Today's sermon text comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then there's Acts, which has the stories of the disciples and the early days of the church after Jesus was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven. This story, Acts chapter 9, follows immediately after the story that we looked at last week from the end of Acts chapter 8, where there was an encounter between Philip and an Ethiopian man. Today is the story of another very strange, very unusual, but very God-inspired encounter. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord our God, we give you thanks for this unlikely encounter between Saul and Ananias. that brought about forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration for the glory of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, so to engage with you in the space that you are working in, that we might see similar stories of restoration and reconciliation and mission for your purposes. Use this time as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue in our series of messages on the topic of God space. This is the second week in a row that I'm using that term as a special term to describe that space, that area in which God works within us, and that space around us in which God is working in other people's lives too. God's space is a shorthand way of describing our sensitivity to the kingdom of God and the movement of God in our midst. The more God's space we have in our lives, the more we will be able to engage and learn how to engage in spiritual conversations with people that we meet in everyday circumstances. We'll be able to talk about God's presence in our lives, or what Jesus means to us, or even just to listen to someone else's spiritual journey. God's space is a way of approaching the topic of evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus through natural, everyday, non-threatening conversations. Last week, those of us who were here took a little evaluation on a sheet of paper just like this, called the God Space Evaluation, and we turned all of those in, and I collected them and took the averages of all of our responses, and I'd like to share those responses with you today. So Karen, if you'd throw the PowerPoint slide up there. This is all fancy and high-tech. My incredible technical skills at work. You remember, they're not really that great, but anyway, I got it done. You have no idea how long I spent on that little timeline, right, or that number line right there. Finally, Photoshop is a wonderful thing. In any case, all of the questions had the same 1 to 10 scale, right, where 1 represented never, and 10 represented always, and 5 sort of in the middle, which isn't really in the middle, but never mind. Enough math for one day. 5.5 is in the middle. But in any case, 5 represented sometimes. And we were to mark our answers on that scale for each of the 10 questions. As I looked at the responses, our averages for all of the 10 questions that were here, all of our responses, all of our average responses fell, almost all of them fell between 7 and 8. One of them was a little bit lower than 7. So what we're going to do, Karen, is, if you do the next click, is zoom in. Ooh, isn't that cool? Zoom in between 7 and 8 on the number line, which is a good place to be. Because remember, 5 is sometimes, 10 is always, and our averages as a congregation fell a little bit more than sometimes, but not quite always. So this is a good place to be, I think, really, because it shows that we're doing all right, but there's room to grow. Okay? Very good. So here are our results. The next click, Karen, will put number 1 up there. Can you overlook unchristlike attitudes and lifestyles in your efforts to connect with others? And our average response as a congregation was 7.29. I'm putting the decimal points in there because this is going to make a difference here, right? 7.29. All right. Number 2, are you able to suspend your judgment for long periods of time around not yet Christians, non-Christians? And our answer there was significantly higher. The average was 7.65. That's, in terms of averages, that's actually a lot higher. That's a stronger response on our part there. To number 2, we can suspend judgment. Number 3, do you consistently seek to understand the not yet Christians in your life before seeking to be understood by them? You seek to understand before you try to make them understand you. And here, our response was lower, 7.11. It's actually one of the lower responses that we had, the lower average that we had. Number 4, are you patient enough to wait for the not yet Christians in your life to ask for your opinion? Are you patient enough to wait for someone to ask about your opinion about things, spiritual things or otherwise? And our response there was sort of right in the middle, about 7.42. Number 5, be honest Do you like people who are far from God? And there our response was about 7.27, just a little bit below our response to number one. Number six was our lowest response, the one that was off of the scale between 7 and 8. Number six, do people who are far from God like you? In other words, are you invited out to the bar? Are you invited out to outings? Are you invited to be with people for other reasons than church reasons, spiritual reasons? Do people who are far from God invite you to be part of what they're doing? And our average response there was 6.23, just a little bit above sometimes, a lot lower than all of the rest of our responses there. I find that interesting. Number seven, does your body language communicate, you like a little squiggly line? You have no idea how long I spent on that little squiggly line. Does your body language communicate an open-hearted acceptance of the not-yet Christians in your life? Your body language communicating acceptance, our answer there was also low. It was our second lowest, 7.09. Number eight, on the other hand, was our highest response. Are you able to communicate acceptance to not-yet Christians without endorsing their lifestyles? Can you accept someone without endorsing how they live? And there we said, actually, yeah, that's our strongest response, 8.02, just a little bit bigger than 8. Number 9 was our second highest response. In your relationship with not-yet Christians, do you typically offer kindness rather than rightness? And this kind of goes in line with accepting rather than condemning, I suppose. Acceptance without endorsing lifestyle. We offer kindness rather than rightness. 7.74 was our response there as an average. And number 10, lastly, is your heart consistently broken and filled with compassion for the non-Christians in your life? And there our answer was sort of in the middle of all of the other answers, 7.35. So Karen, leave that up there for just a couple of minutes to let it kind of sink in. Thank you, by the way. You did marvelously. I threw that on her at the last second, and she did great. Thank you for doing that. On the whole, these are really good responses, I think. As we look at them as a total, as a unit, the author of the book God Space, the one who kind of prompted me in this direction for this series, is a fellow named Doug Pollack, and he created this survey and this evaluation, and says, if you take your answers and you add them all together, all the numbers that you circled, you'll get a total number somewhere between 0 and 100, or 10 and 100, but anyway, because 1 is the lowest, never mind. If you add all the numbers together, you get a number somewhere between 1 and 100. And if you score below 65 is a total, then that means you've got a lot of work to do. It means you need a lot of attention to God's work in your own life. If you're not sometimes on a lot of these questions, then perhaps God needs to do a great amount of work in your own life. If you're above 85, kind of 85%, if you're way up toward the right end of the number line there, then you're doing really well, and you're able to see where God is at work, and you're able to share the love of Jesus with people on a regular basis. Our congregational total, if you add up all of the numbers for these 10 questions, was 73, a little over 73, which is right in the middle of that middle group between 65 and 75, where Doug says, that's a great place to be, because you're aware of God's presence, God's activity in your life, and yet there's room to grow. There are places where you can improve. There are areas in which you still have somewhere to go. Like any evaluation where there's a scale from 1 to 10, the goal is not to have all 10s. The goal is just to move forward. So if, for instance, you took this instrument and you answered one of the questions, how much do you like people who are far from God? And you said, a 3. I really can't stand being around people who are not Christians. I find it very difficult. The goal is not for you to be a 10, always loving being around people who are not of the same faith as you. The goal is to move from a 3 to a 4. What would it look like if we were just a little bit more open to people who aren't like God, or more willing to accept people without endorsing their lifestyles? What if we just improved a little bit in that area, right? So the purpose of this instrument is to help us to see how we might be able to move a little bit closer to having more sensitivity to God's work in our community, in our midst. And as I look at these 10 results, I'm not really surprised for us as a congregation to show up this way. If you look at the strongest results that we have there, suspending our judgment before in our encounters with people who are non-Christians, showing kindness rather than rightness, accepting people's lifestyles without endorsing them, that I think speaks really highly of who we are as a congregation. And it makes sense as I think about you all and the way that we live as a community of faith. I think that's true. I think it's right that these are our strengths. Also, on the other end of the spectrum, as I look at our weaknesses, the areas where we can grow, I think that fits for us too. Do non-Christians like us? Do they invite us to be part of their lives on a regular basis? Well, we may have some room to grow there. We can't really do a lot to change that in terms of making people include us in their lives. That's more on them, I suppose, than us. But all the other 9 questions play into that. The other 2 that are on the low end, though, are things that we can affect. Does our body language communicate acceptance to people when we're around them? Well, that's something we can work on. And do we seek to understand people who are not like us before we try to make them understand what we believe? That's something we can work on too. And as I think about those 2, number 7 and number 3 on the screen there, I see those as being really key components of the story that we've read here from Acts chapter 9, the story of the conversion of Saul, where body language plays a big role and accepting, rather seeking to understand someone before trying to foist beliefs and opinions on them. Those two ideas are really crucial to the interaction between Saul and Ananias. Karen, you can go back to the main slide there so we don't have to stare at my terrible artwork for a while. Saul and Ananias, this divinely appointed encounter between these 2 very unlikely friends. It's a story of encounter with God, first and foremost, where Saul's life was changed dramatically in a very mysterious, mystical event where a light shines from heaven and a voice, the voice of Jesus, comes to Saul, and it changes the course of his life in an instant. And yet, the story of Saul's transformation isn't complete until he has this encounter with Ananias, this man about whom we know very little. Ananias is a Christian. He's a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. But this is the only story in all of the New Testament where this man shows up. We know nothing else about him. The only reason that he is in the Scriptures, as far as the Bible is concerned, is to be the person that God chose to bring healing to Saul's life after this encounter on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine being Ananias? This Saul guy is a mean guy. He is not friendly. He is not the kind of guy that you would invite over to your home. He is angry and ruthless and dangerous. In the early days of the Christian movement, it was not safe for Christians to be Christians. And especially in this story, Saul has papers from the authorities that he's going to be allowed to arrest Christians in Damascus, take them, Damascus, the capital city of Syria, same city that we see in the news today, and take them back to Jerusalem about 6 days' journey and imprison them there, try them, perhaps even execute, perhaps even crucify them, just as Jesus had been crucified. It was not safe to be a Christian. We'll pause right there. And just a comment about the safety of being a Christian in today's world. I think there's sort of a persecution complex that we as American Christians have today. That we feel persecuted for one reason or another. And for various reasons, you may agree or disagree with that. Whether or not that's actually the case, whatever persecution, whatever social problems we have as Christians today, no one is coming to knock on our church doors to arrest us and take us off to another city and imprison us and perhaps execute us here. We are not persecuted as early Christians were and as other Christians in the world today actually are. We'll end that sidebar right there. That's fine. In this meeting between Ananias and Saul, you had better believe that the body language of Ananias played a major role in their interactions. Even though Saul was blind, you could sense the posture, you could sense the feeling in Ananias' voice if you were in Saul's shoes. Body language communicated a lot to Saul, and you had better believe that Ananias needed to seek to understand Saul before trying to make Saul understand him. Those two items that were lower on our God-space evaluation. It might have been tempting for Ananias to take advantage of that opportunity to criticize Saul for what he was doing, to chew him out, to yell at him, to tell him what terrible things he was doing to fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters of Ananias. It might have been tempting for Ananias to find a way to kill Saul. After all, if we could kill the guy who's going to arrest a lot of Christians, wouldn't that be good for a lot of Christians? After all, isn't that how we handle our enemies today? If we could just get rid of them, then that would be better for us. It might have been very tempting for Ananias to find a way to get rid of Saul. But Ananias instead was sensitive to what God was doing in Saul's life. Because God was doing something in Saul's life, Ananias needed to be spiritually sensitive to the God space that was around him. He needed to be willing to hear God's voice, even if that voice instructed him to do something that was outside of his ideas of how God can and should work. Saul, for that matter, had to be spiritually sensitive too. He saw a light from heaven, he heard Jesus' voice, but he had to choose whether or not to listen to that voice, whether or not to obey it. He had to choose to be spiritually sensitive to God's desires. Even though he was seething with rage and violence within himself, he showed an openness to God's work in his life. Saul's conversion shows us that God can speak to anyone and can transform anyone's life, regardless of our expectations. There's one more character in this story that shows a spiritual sensitivity that we know even less about him than we know about Ananias, and that's a fellow named Judas who lives on Straight Street. That Straight Street is still in Damascus today. Judas on Straight Street has no lines in this scene. He doesn't do anything else in Scripture. He's just there. Somehow, this Judas, whoever he was, whatever his thoughts about God and Jesus and religion were, he found himself taking care of a blind Jewish Pharisee who had encountered God in some strange mystical way. He provided for his needs, and he opened his home to a potentially dangerous situation where now here comes a Christian into the home where there might be some conflict one way or the other. He opens his home to an encounter between Ananias and Saul, two very unlikely friends. Whoever this Judas was, whatever he understood about God or Christian faith, he made space in his home for a meeting that changed the world. Because you see, this Saul character is no ordinary person. In a little while, he will change his name from the Aramaic version, Saul, to the Greek version, Paul, and he will go on a handful of missionary trips, continuing to preach Jesus to all of the region, and he'll build churches and convert believers and see all sorts of people come to faith in Christ. He will end up writing a majority of the books of the New Testament. He will write letters to lots of churches that will become our Bible, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, all of which are more or less attributed to Paul's writing. So thank you, Judas from Straight Street, whoever you were, for being sensitive to the situation and for creating space in your home for Saul to receive his sight again. And thank you, Ananias, whoever you were, for being sensitive to God's voice, for setting your fears aside, and for noticing what work God was doing in Saul's life. Noticing where God is at work is a crucial first step in the lifestyle of learning to share Jesus and his love with other people. If we don't pause to notice what is going on around us, then we run the risk of barreling right along through life with our beliefs and ideas and values. And we may very well miss a relationship or an encounter or even just a conversation that God is asking us to join with someone. It's easy for us to expect that God will work according to what we think he will do or what he can do. It's easy for us to believe that the lines dividing Christians and non-Christians in this world are set in stone and can never be changed. It's easy for us to believe the idea that our enemies will never change their minds about Jesus, and so we should treat them as our enemies too. But if God can change the heart of Saul, maybe God can change the hearts of the leaders of ISIS. Or maybe God can change the heart of Bashar al-Assad, or of Kim Jong-un, or of your neighbor, or your coworker, or your friend, or your relative. Maybe God can even change your heart. God's greatest desire, God's greatest work, is taking our hearts of stone. This is language from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Taking our hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. That's Ezekiel's language. A heart that is sensitive and spiritually aware of God and his work. Sensitive to his love. Sensitive to his voice. To his life. God is still at work in this world. God is still at work in us. God is still at work in the people around us. And sharing the love of Jesus first involves noticing where God is already at work. Noticing is hard for us to do, though. It takes time and effort and practice to look beyond our expectations. So in the vein of thinking about how we notice things, I'd like to share with you a brief little 1 minute video. So Brennan, if you'd click the thing, and Karen, if you'd, How about you refresh the page? I know it's there. Oh, the web address works. This is wonderful. That's okay. We're experiencing technical difficulties because the thing timed out, apparently. It worked just earlier. Oh man, that's okay, Karen. Let's see what we can do here to get this up. Yeah, right there. Here we go. And then click the go live. That's okay. Click go live and it'll come. I hope. Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll go to plan B and close the thing. That's okay. Please talk amongst yourselves and tell each other how wonderful the Lord is in your life. And, it's 10. Okay, good. And we'll tell you not to do anything there. Anything else? And we'll go to the video. Yeah, it did, didn't it? All right, here we go. Why can't it be displayed? Oh, Isn't technology great? This is really important, though. It's worth your 1 minute. We lost our internet connection. Oh, that's cool. Well, the whole router went down. That's okay. No, don't worry about it. It's all good. We lost our... No, Kirk, stay put. We'll just do without it. It's fine. Our internet service went down. The Wi-Fi crashed. So I'll have to reset the router later. No worries. There is a video online I encourage you to look for. It's on YouTube. It's 1 minute long. And it's called an awareness test. And it's a test to see if you're paying attention. And if you've seen it before, you'll recognize it as you describe it. It asks you to count how many passes the team in white makes. You seen that, Corey? Don't spoil it, right? Okay, so yeah, go look up this video, okay, where you need to count how many passes the team in white makes. And it's all about how aware you are, because if you don't know what's coming, you'll be surprised at what actually happens. It's actually kind of funny. Anyway, we've taken enough time with that. That's fine. The moral of that video is that it's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. It's easy for us as Christians to miss the work of God if we're not looking for it. So the challenge for us as we approach the issue of God's space in our lives is to become more and more aware of what other people are experiencing and what is going on in their lives, and thinking less and less about ourselves and our needs. If we want to live as a congregation of outwardly focused believers, then we need to take the time and make the effort to notice where God is already at work in the lives of people around us, to grow in our awareness of God's space in other people, especially those who don't believe in Jesus, because God is already at work in people's lives. And who knows, maybe God will ask you, like Ananias, to visit someone, have a conversation, and change a life, and maybe even change the world. So your homework, your action step for this week, is to pay attention to the other people in your everyday life. If it's the waiter or waitress at the restaurant, or the store clerk, or the pharmacist, or your neighbor, or that kid at school, just pay attention to someone in your life this week. You don't have to introduce them to Jesus. You don't have to enter into some kind of uncomfortable spiritual conversation. Just notice what's going on in someone else's life. Notice what God is doing. A while ago, I had dinner over at the Creek restaurant up on Poseyville Road. And the waitress there had a tattoo on her arm. And I didn't recognize the design. I didn't know what it was. And so at one point she came over and I said, "I hope you don't mind me asking. I'm just curious, what's the story behind your tattoo? It's very interesting." She said, "Oh, it's about my daughter. It's a symbol or a name of her daughter or something. I forget what it was. But it had to do with her little daughter, 4 years old. She was working that job so she could take care of her daughter." Just noticing what is going on in someone else's life is an avenue to opening up God's space, to see what God is doing in someone else's life. Next Sunday, when we gather together at this time, just before our Guatemala team shares about how we noticed God at work in our lives in Guatemala City last month, I'm going to ask a couple of you to volunteer to share how you have seen God working in someone else's life in this coming week, what will be this past week. So be prepared. I'm not going to pick on names, but I'll ask for volunteers to share. Be watching. Be listening for what God is doing in someone else's life in the week to come. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for being present and attentive to us as we have strived to be present and attentive to you this day. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we say and do, to be aware of how you are working in the lives of those around us, and to be aware of how you're working in our own lives too. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to obey you with all that we are, not just in the week to come, but through the rest of our lives. We give you thanks for this story of the encounter between Ananias and Saul, and for how it changed, literally changed the world. May you change us in as significant of ways. In Jesus' name we pray.